Some of the things I'm going to be sharing are similar to what Nick shared last week, but in a totally different context. I was talking to Rick Rencher, probably 6 weeks ago, and he asked me what I was up to, and I told him I was writing an article on alleviating stress, which is the title of it. And so anyway, he wanted me to talk about that somewhat. I'm not going to talk about everything that's in it, but I'm going to go through Philippians chapter 3 because there's some central truths in there that are that deal with helping us in our Christian lives, basically. And so don't expect this to be a topical study on stress directly, but as we get done with the message, you'll see where I'm going with it. So just bear with me as we build the foundation for that. So, this is a great chapter. I love Philippians. Philippians really has challenged me in my life, my Christian life. Just so many truths in it. Considering others is more important than ourselves, and following the attitude of Christ. He came down and he became that once for all sacrifice for our sins, like we've been seeing in the book of Hebrews. All these great truths and the ramifications of them. And Philippians 3 is no different. It has some great truths in it, and then the ramifications. And the ramifications we'll be getting into, how it can actually affect our hearts, minds, consciences, and stress levels. So anyway, let's just begin in verse 1. I'm going to go through here pretty rapidly because I do want to try to get through the whole chapter. So I'm going to be hitting the main points going through, not dealing with all the different aspects. It'd probably take at least 3.5 hours to justify teaching this teaching most of what's here. But Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, on the one hand, are not burdensome, but to you, they're safe, they're secure." Paul never ever got tired of sharing truths which helped to establish believers. And I think he's just saying in this chapter pretty much what they already knew, but he was saying it again in writing, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit had in mind it being preserved for us. The word safe or secure on the end is asphalis, asphalt. So we can be as solid as asphalt as we base our faith on the truth that we have. Verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the concision, the mutilation. That word means to cut down. The word circumcision means to cut around. I think Paul is looking at these people who are Jews, who are trying to stay, they're living under the law, trying to get believers back under the law. That's a big subject to Philippians, especially this chapter. And he calls them the dogs. Isn't that interesting? See, under the law, the Gentiles were the dogs. But today, God's not working with Israel anymore, and we're not under the law. So they, in essence, are the outcasts. Kind of interesting. And of course, in Romans 11, we learn that God's purpose for Israel today is to provoke them to jealousy, provoke them to anger, so that they might turn. Okay, verse 3, he says, "For we are the circumcision, those ministering by the Spirit of God and boasting in Christ Jesus and not having become confident in the flesh." So we in the body of Christ, Jews and Gentiles, are the circumcision. We are the separated unto God ones, not Israel anymore. And what do we do? Present tense words here describe what we continuously do. We worship, serve God by the Spirit, and we continuously boast in Christ Jesus, his work, and the ramifications of that. That's what we should be doing. So we're not under the law. The Holy Spirit is not energizing the law. The Holy Spirit is energizing the gospel that Paul was preaching. And it centers around the finished work of Jesus Christ and how we're righteous before God in that. And we're to boast in that. This word means to boast or brag. I think the King James says glory. But basically it means to boast and brag. So if we want to brag about something, this is a good thing to brag about: Jesus Christ and his work. And then now Paul starts talking about his experience in Judaism. He's just said some pretty bad things about the Jews and those who are trying to keep the law, trying to get believers back under the law. So he goes back and he's sharing his own experience. And the reason he's doing this is he's basically comparing himself with them. He's basically saying, I've got more to boast about than any of you have. If you want to talk to someone who has something to boast about, I've got as much or more than anyone to boast about as a Jew. And then he's going to tell us what he's going to do about that and do with that. So verse 4, he says, although I, while having, he's possessing a confidence in the flesh. And I think some of the translations have, he has reason to boast in the flesh. But what I want you to get here is he presently has this boast. He has this confidence, I should say, in the flesh. It's a confidence he possesses, but he's not making use of it. And we'll see that in a few verses. So he presently has this. And he says, if anyone other thinks to be confident in the flesh, I more. So Paul's boast is sevenfold, verse 5. In relation to circumcision, the eighth day. And that fulfilled the letter of the law, didn't it? He was circumcised on the eighth day. Out of the race of Israel. He was descended from Jacob, who was renamed Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin was one of the two good tribes, right? Better tribes. They spent less time in Babylon because of that than the other 10 tribes. He was a Hebrew out of Hebrews. That's what it literally says here, and I did look this up a little bit. And Abraham was first called a Hebrew. So what Paul's saying when he's a Hebrew out of Hebrews, it carries the idea that all of his lineage were Hebrews. In other words, none of his descendants, as far as he could tell, were married to Gentiles or anyone else, like a lot of the others in the Old Testament were. The book of Ruth, you have that. And in the genealogy, in the book of Matthew, I believe there's a number of non-Jews who are in the lineage. So it's very interesting. Paul basically saying, I'm as pure as they get. See, he had that to boast about. And they did boast about those things. according to the law, he was a Pharisee. That is the most, they took the law most literally and really nitpicked every point of it. Verse 6, according to zeal, persecuting the church, the assembly. The beginning of the book of Acts, Paul was right there. Acts 7 and into 8 begins with Paul. He was holding the cloaks of those who were stoning Stephen. And then when the Lord revealed himself to him in Acts 9, he was on his way to Damascus to kill more of those who believed that Jesus was the Christ. And in those times, he was proud of that. And that's one of the things that we see in his epistles he's least proud of. That's one of the things that makes him the chief of sinners. Okay, and then lastly, and I think this is the key point he really wanted to make here because this is the point of the context. According to the righteousness, having in the law, having been found, having become blameless. Paul looked at himself and some of the other Jews looked at him as being blameless. He thought he had kept the law to a great enough degree to be acceptable to God. That's what it says here, and it says the same thing in Romans 7. When God saved him, Paul said, the law, which I looked at as giving me life, killed me, gave me death. All right, now let's look at verse 7. But which things were gained to me, I have considered loss because of Christ. That's the bottom line. That's, if you want to really get the essence of what this passage is all about, Paul, What were gained to me, I have considered them loss because of Christ. And then he goes on and explains it, what he's saying here. But indeed, therefore, also I am considering all things to be loss because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, because of whom I was caused to lose all things, and I am considering as dung in order that I might gain Christ. I'm going to read verse 10 as 9 as well. And be found in him, not having my righteousness out of the law, but the righteousness through the faith of Christ, the out of God righteousness, the righteousness which is out of God based upon faith. Okay, so verse 8 is the first verse I want to stop at, verses 8 and 9, and really talk about a little bit here. The tenses of this verb, where Paul says, I consider, I am considering, that's a present tense. This is his present mindset. This is where he's at now. He is considering all these things which in the past were gained to him as loss. And that's his present mindset. It's a continuous mindset. Paul didn't just do this once, but it's an ongoing process. And that's what we have to be continually doing. Continually recognizing that our works have nothing to do with our acceptance and righteousness before God. But it's totally based on Jesus Christ's works. And he calls it the excellency, the superiority of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And then it says, because of whom? Because of Christ, I was caused to lose all things. I don't know if any of your translations have the idea that this is a passive voice, but it is a passive voice verb. He was caused by an outside agent to lose all things, and I think this is the sovereignty of God being stated here. I think this is what happened in Acts 9, and I'll be talking a little bit more because other things deal with this later. But Galatians 1:15 and 16 says, but when God was well pleased, who had separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me. That's what happened in Acts 9. I'm going to talk about the voices of the Greek language this morning. There are active voice verbs or action words. That means you have a subject acting upon a direct object. There are passive voice verbs, which reverses it. It means the subject is being acted upon by an outside agent, and that's what this is. I was caused to lose. And then later on, we're going to have the middle voice, and I'll talk about that when we get there. So Paul is actively considering all these things loss, and he's actively considering them skivala, dung. And if you don't know what this word means, what you do is you go to an outhouse, and you look down the hole. That's what Paul's talking about. It basically is S-H, I think you get what I mean. That's what it is. And that's, our righteousness is as filthy rags. See, Paul, he thought he was perfect. He thought he had arrived. And now, he changed his mindset. Do you think this relieved his stress? He was shown that his righteousness is not the basis of being acceptable to God, but it was Jesus Christ's righteousness that made him acceptable to God. And so it didn't depend on him. That's the first point. And the application, Paul will be making it to this later on in the chapter and before we close here. Okay. And that in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, that's another passive voice. So someone found Paul in Christ and with his righteousness. Who was that? In the context, in light of, he's talking to the Judaistic people who want to stay under the law, and Paul was under the law with them, and as he's preaching this, they're finding out a different story. I don't think God was surprised. He wasn't surprised. Paul might have been surprised. He might have found himself righteous in Christ. Pretty interesting wording here. I might be found in him not having my righteousness out of the law. And that is a present tense. Not having, not possessing. That actually, the same present tense participle is found up in verse 4. Before he was saved, he was having confidence in the flesh. Now he's having the righteousness of Christ. And those are opposed to one another. The confidence he had in the flesh was based on his works of the law. But now he's not having his righteousness from the law, but through the faith of Christ, through the faithfulness of Christ. I'm going with the old King James and John Darby's translation here. Most of the other translations say faith in Christ. Not going to go into that because we don't have time to. But the righteousness which is through the faith or faithfulness of Christ, this is the righteousness that's out of God based upon faith. So his faithfulness is what secured righteousness before God. That is, he came down to earth, He lived a perfect life under the law. He fulfilled the righteous standard of the law for us, and then he became the sinless sacrifice for our sins. I think that's what it basically entails. And then we receive that by faith. And since Paul's talking about his own salvation, I wanted to talk about that. Because there may be other passages where Paul talks about his salvation, but Acts 9 does, Romans 7, Romans 11, Paul calls himself one of the elect. Galatians 1, which I quoted about when God was well pleased, here and in 1 Timothy 1. Not one of these passages does Paul ever say, I believed. Not once. But it does, there is a verse in 1 Timothy 1 which says where his faith came from. It's verse 14. And it reads like this, and the grace of our Lord superabounded with faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. Faith and love initially is part of God's grace. So Paul was caused to lose all things. He was divinely given faith to believe. And he believed in the love of the truth, the love of the gospel. Then there he talks about the pattern. He's the pattern of how men are saved today. Okay, verse 10. Now, that's how we're righteous before God. Verse 10 starts with our life after we're believers. Someone remembered the New American Standard. I like to have that up. To the end, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if somehow I might attain unto the resurrection out of the dead. After we're saved, we go through a process of coming to know Jesus Christ. And this involves knowing the power of his resurrection, the power associated with his resurrection. And I think that basically, our connection there is through the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. That is the power we have that's associated with, that's from the resurrection. And then the fellowship of his sufferings. People were sharing today about their different sufferings. Sufferings is necessary for glory. We can't have glory, we can't have growth without suffering. Because we need to learn to participate in the sufferings of Christ. And in that way, it says we're being conformed to his death. Now that is a present tense, so it's talking about our ongoing Christian lifestyle, being conformed, and it's a passive voice, meaning that an outside agent is helping us conform, and I see that as the Holy Spirit. So we're being conformed to his, you'd think, life, right? Well, we experience life in our lives when we die. The process of sanctification is death. And that's what we need to do. All of us need to do that. And John, you threatened me this morning. He came up to me and he said, I'm going to find out what you're really like by talking to your wife. So, okay. I don't have that much control over her. So if you really don't want to know what I'm like, I guess you're going to be able to. So, that's part of dying. Humiliation, having our sinfulness presented to us, and then the need to put it off, need to set it aside, our old man, being conformed to his death. And Paul here is talking about, if somehow I might attain unto the resurrection out of the dead. He's talking about, if somehow during this life I might actually attain what I'm going to be at the resurrection, perfection, glory. And to make it very clear, that's what he's talking about. You just go on to verse 12. Not that I've already taken or already have been perfected, but I am pursuing, if even I might take a hold upon which I was taken a hold of by Christ Jesus. Okay, I told you there'd be another passive voice here. I was taken a hold of by Christ Jesus. And that happened when he was saved. That's Jesus Christ took a hold of him. Jesus Christ caused his righteous works and things to be lost. That's the sovereignty of God. Then the word, I have not been perfected. That's also the passive voice, and I think it's talking about the Holy Spirit's part in Paul's perfecting. So being conformed to his death and being perfected, we have the outside agent of the Holy Spirit who does that. But there's a lot of active voices here. So Paul has a part too. And first of all, he says, I did not take it. I did not receive it already or have been perfected, but I am pursuing. There's an active voice, present tense verb. I am in pursuit of this. And this is a word used for chasing after animals. I mean, Paul is going after this thing. He's putting effort into this thing because we have a responsibility. We have to make choices like Marv was talking about today. We have to make constant choices to utilize the power of the Holy Spirit, to be subject to His power so we can be changed. We have to get into the Word so the Holy Spirit has something to use and we actually know what the will of God is. I know so many Christians, they say, they believe they're doing the will of God and it just like they think they know what the will of God is and a lot of things they're doing have nothing to do with the Scriptures. So we need to get in there so our minds can be renewed so we know what the will of God is. Then the Holy Spirit will have that which is necessary to perfect us and to conform us to Christ's death. Okay, so Paul, now he's talking about his Christian life process of becoming conformed to the death of Christ. And he says in verse 13, brethren, he's addressing them, brethren. He's getting their attention here. Verse 13 is really key. This is the verse I really wanted to key on. Brethren, I myself am not considering to have attained, to have arrived. See what Paul's thinking? I'm not considering. I'm not thinking to have arrived. He already says he's constantly considering the things that he had to boast in as loss and dung, and he's constantly considering the work of Christ as the basis for his righteousness. Those were present tenses. Those are constant things in his mind. Here's another constant thing in his mind. I'm not considering to have arrived. I'm constantly realizing I haven't arrived. I haven't become perfect. So, if any of you are perfect, you might as well leave at this point because, up to this point, you know, we've talked about perfection, but we're all in the same boat there. We're in an imperfect boat, and our old man is sinking. I am not considering to have been perfected, but one thing he is considering, the things on the one hand behind forgetting, and the things in front of stretching out on the basis of. Okay, this is the verse I want to spend a few minutes on. These are middle voice words. The middle voice means the subject is acting upon themselves. We are causing ourselves to do this. So Paul's saying, I am causing myself to forget the things behind, and I am causing myself to stretch out to the things before. Okay, what does that look like? First of all, the word forget means to be unaware of, to not notice. So when Paul looks at the things he has to boast about in the flesh, I don't see those. I'm unaware of those. I don't notice those. I'm therefore forgetting them. And what is he noticing? He's stretching out to the things before the righteousness of Christ, which is the superiority of the knowledge of Christ in verse 8. That's what his pursuit is. And as he keeps his mind on that, his stress levels go down, his happiness goes up. His fears go down, his security goes up. On and on and on. Okay, now, after he's saved, he's doing the same thing. He's trying, every time he sins, and every time you and I sin, and Nick last week was talking about the guilt of sin that Satan tries to keep pushing at us. There's only one reason to remember our sin. And that is to say, oh, I failed, and push us toward depending on the Lord. That's the only good thing about sin. And it does that. That is a benefit of sin. When we sin, we need to use it to depend on Him. Oh, I have to deny myself. I understand more that I cannot do this myself in my flesh. I need to depend on Him. Walk in the Spirit. So that's the lesson we need to learn from that. But what we can do is utilize that and realize we need to continue to grow. And when we do grow, we get peace, joy, love, benefits now. We get a good feeling. The Christian life is full of feeling and emotion and wonderful things. We have the peace, joy, and love the hippies wanted. They didn't have the spirit and they didn't have the truth base. We've got both of those things to get there. So anyway, these are the psychological effects that can happen in our being, in our heart, in our mind, and in our conscience. And we need to constantly be focusing on these things. These are all present tenses. Paul's considering all things to be lost constantly. He's considering them dung that he might gain Christ. Paul has Christ, but he's gaining an understanding of what he is in Christ. He has grown some, but he hasn't been perfected. How does he keep going with a positive attitude? He realizes that this is the only way to go if he's going to progress, if he's going to go ahead. And that's what we need to do. So we shouldn't get discouraged when we sin. I sin all the time. And I'm not proud of that, but I do. And on the one hand, when it hits me, I don't like it. But if I learn something to rely on Christ, and if I go that direction and I can see growth in my life, that's encouraging. If you're a Christian and you're not reading the Word, you're going to be very discouraged. And if you're a Christian and reading the Word and just getting knowledge but not applying it, you're going to be very discouraged. It's the application of the truth in our lives. It's when it becomes incorporated in our being that's when we can have something positive happen in us. Verse 14, according to a mark, I am pursuing, here's the same word, I am pursuing on the basis of the prize of the upcalling of God in Christ Jesus. You may have the high calling of God. This was the same word found in Colossians 3, where he says, think on the things above, not the things upon the earth. The message of grace, the message from the risen Lord, that's what we're to be thinking upon, not the things upon the earth. He just got done with Colossians 2, talking about the law. That'll never get us here. The law doesn't contain the truth of positional righteousness. It doesn't contain truth of people who have the Holy Spirit who yet sin, and how you deal with that and how you go on. We find that in the New Testament epistles of grace. Verse 15, as many as therefore are mature, do you have mature or perfect? Does anyone have perfect? In the Old King James, okay. And that literally means that. That's the noun form of the word have been perfected in verse 12. And I don't know if Paul, sometimes he calls believers perfect ones and it's translated mature. Sometimes he's using it, he's being a little facetious. As many as think you're perfect ones, and I'm not sure what it is here. But what he's saying is, as many as are perfect, let us think this thing. And that is a present tense command. Let us have this mindset. This thing refers to the process of how we incorporate, understand what Christ did for us and how that translates into our life. Paul's saying, let us think this thing. And if anyone thinks otherwise, God will reveal this to you. And he's confident the Holy Spirit's going to work on them in this regard. So verse 15 basically indicates we need to maintain this mindset in the Christian life. And then verse 16, moreover, unto which we've attained in the same to walk. We study the Word, we read the Word, we come to a certain level of understanding, and Paul's saying, hey, do what you know. Do what you know. That's the important thing. Yeah, we need to learn more, and we need to help other believers learn more, but let's do what we know. And that's living according to what we know. That's another real important truth we have here. Verse 17. Become imitators, brethren, of me, and mark those likewise walking according as you have us as a type. Okay. See, the mature believers in the body of Christ, Paul and the other ones, who are in the assembly here at Philippi, who are mature, they're demonstrating what he just said. So he says, use them, mark them out, scope them out. We get our English word scope from that. Mark them out. Keep your eye on them through your telescope. Watch how they're living. But don't watch these other guys, 19 and 20. For many are walking, who many times I was saying to you, and now while crying I say, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the stomach, whose glory is in their shame. They're thinking on things upon the earth. Think upon things above, not the things upon the earth. They're thinking on the law. They're basing their righteousness in the law, the works of the law. So Paul gives himself as an example to them. Hey, I've got more to boast about in the law than any of you, and it's not enough. It's not enough to be acceptable to God. So if it's not enough for me, it's not enough for you either. And a lot of the Christians in Philippi and in a lot of the churches Paul wrote to were being affected by Judaizers, Jews, and those who were trying to get believers back under the law. It's a big subject in the New Testament. Okay, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship exists in the heavens, out of which we are expecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is also a present tense. This is what Paul's keeping his eye on. He's continuously expecting, anticipating, waiting for his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what's going to happen when he comes? Verse 21. Who will transform the body of our humility. Why are we humble? It's because of our sinfulness, right? Lowliness. The body of our lowliness, our humility. Into conformity with the body of his glory. That's what's going to happen. That's the end game. When he comes, we're going to be glorified together with him. That's the end game. And we need to keep our eye on that. And we need to keep our eye on how we can put on the qualities of glory, the qualities of the resurrection, the qualities of perfection as we follow what Paul says. And that will certainly encourage us. The verses I cited just a few minutes ago in Colossians 3, 1 and 2 about thinking on the things above and all. The two verses right after that talk about how our life is hidden with Christ in God, and when he comes, we will be manifest with him in glory. That's the end result. That's the end game for the grace, truth, and the dispensation in which we live here. It's the high calling, the above calling of God, and that's basically glory, and we see it here. Before closing, let's just turn to chapter 4. I want to read four verses, two at a time. The first two are verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing. And that's a present tense command. Be anxious for nothing, but in every prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every mind, will guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Prayer is an area where we learn to rely on God, not ourselves. So this is another area, if we make use of that, and I appreciate prayer in this church and the prayers even that I heard today, because we can either depend on ourselves, and we won't have peace, or we can depend on the Lord to take care of the things that are concerns that we have. We'll have peace. Then finally, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, as much as is true, as much as is honorable, as much as is right, as much as is holy, as much as is lovely, as much as is of good report, if there is anything virtuous or anything praiseworthy, continuously think on these things. Another present tense. This should be our mindset. Continuously think on these things. This is my wife's probably favorite verse. She has this on her business card, and she's always telling me to do that. Why are you thinking on those negative things, Chuck? Oh, so I have the Holy Spirit, and I have my wife, and I think that they are basically intended to be a supplement to the Holy Spirit. And I think husbands are intended to be the same, you know, for them. That's as we are sinful beings in our flesh, that's what we, if we're obedient believers, that can actually be a positive thing, right? Okay, notice what Paul says in verse 9, in which things you learned and received and heard and saw in me, in my lifestyle, my example, my teaching. Practice these things, present tense command. Continuously practice these things, and the God of peace, tranquility, will be with you. So we can go through life being down, and my wife calls it a pity party. Pity party! And sometimes she's even told me that. This is how we get the peace of God. We rely on Him in prayer. We follow the things in His Word. We get in there and we study. We utilize the power of the Holy Spirit to help us know the things freely given to us by God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. Then we utilize His power. We work out our salvation, for He works in us. I think it's talking about the Holy Spirit. He is working in us. Again, another present tense, continuously working in us both to will and to work the good pleasure, which would be God's good pleasure.